1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. Very excited this morning about several things. One point of excitement is our building ministry, upcoming building ministry that we're involved in. If you haven't checked the plans for those building for that building ministry, they're out on the table in the vestibule. Check those out. We're inching toward our goal, making progress on those plans. I haven't looked in the last week or maybe 2 weeks, but the last time I looked, we were at $380,000 toward that goal, and our goal was $500,000 by the 1st of May. So if you've been giving toward that ministry, God bless you. Thank you. Continue to faithfully give. If you haven't gotten involved in that giving ministry, understand you're missing a blessing. Okay? And so be responsive. As the Lord leads, you give. Okay? Can we do that? And boy, this is going to be a slow crowd this morning, I can tell. Of course, I know that subject was given where it's a little slow on giving anyway. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? We're going to talk about the things that the Lord would have. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 5 says, "The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel." Wait a minute. Sorry. "And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in the caves, in the thickets, in the rocks, in the holes, and in the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and to Gilead. For Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed, trembling. And he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' Samuel said to Saul, 'You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Again, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ken Worthen, would you lead us, please? Amen. You may be seated. We're at a point in the days of Saul that he is, of course, established as king. The previous chapter, he's went through the coronation, he's been announced, he's been honored and appointed. He is the king. And now this is really the first challenge. This isn't the first fight he's had, but this is the first big challenge that Saul has had as king of Israel. And it is a big one. As a matter of fact, for Saul, it's one of those situations that I'm in over my head. Have you ever been in over your head? You know, as the song service was going on just then, I was looking among us. The thought came to my mind, I wonder how many here are in over their head at this point. How many really need the Lord? How many really need God's touch in their life? And that's kind of where Saul is. I mean, he's in need, over his head, doesn't know what to do. And the reason, the thing that gets him there is all he saw and all Israel saw as the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, all they saw was an enemy. And it was an overwhelming enemy. I love the description here. It's one that just makes you back up and say, wow. It says that the Philistines gathered against Israel. They had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand of the sea. That's Bible talk for you couldn't count them. There were so many. Now imagine, 30,000 chariots, which were the weapon of that day, the mass destruction weapon, if you will, of that day. Had 6,000 horsemen, cavalrymen, people, foot soldiers. You couldn't count them all. As you looked out on the landscape, all you could see was an army, and you couldn't see the end of them. And then as they looked back at little old Israel, they saw a very inadequate army. As first part of this chapter, we didn't read this, but I'm going to bring you up to speed. Saul's army numbered about 3,000 men. It said in the beginning of this chapter that 2,000 men were with Saul and 1,000 were with Jonathan, his son. So they've got 3,000 men. Now, I realize a little later it does say that Saul called Israel together, so maybe he's picked up a few more than 3,000. But let me tell you, he's not picked up anything compared to this Philistine army. I mean, all he can see is trouble. And if God doesn't do something, Israel's finished. The last part of this chapter, verse 22, we read about their equipment. It's one thing to be outnumbered, but it's another to be outgunned. Verse 22 describes Israel's army. It said, "So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan." Wow. Not only are they outnumbered, they're outgunned. They don't have the weapons to defend themselves or go on the offensive. And you know, the more they look, the more they focus and think, what are we going to do? We're no match for this Philistine army. What are we going to do? We can't win. And the more they thought about it, the more it weighed on them. That's all they could see. Have you ever been consumed by your trouble? That's where they are. All they can see is trouble. Isn't that kind of the way it goes? If you're having financial difficulty, what's the only thing you think about? Money. If you're having marriage problems, what's the only thing you're thinking about? Marriage problems. Whatever the case, if you're in high school, and you're flunking a class, what's the only thing you think about it? Better, you better say flunk that class, right? Kids, you get the idea. Oh, the more you see, just the more frightened you become, realizing, hey, I'm in over my head. There's nothing I can do, and if God doesn't do something, we're done. But I want to offer you this in the first part of this message. Okay? When your eyes are on your trouble, your eyes are not on God. Does that make sense? When all you can see is the challenge, you can't see God. I've discovered the more I think about the challenge, the less I think about my God. I've also discovered, as the old saying goes, I don't need to tell my God how big my problem is. I need to tell my problem how big my God is. You know? You see, there's one of two sides you can take. You can let it consume you, or you can realize that God's not surprised. God is not caught off guard. God is the same God who created the heavens and the earth, and your problems are not a challenge for our great God. However, we do come to the point where all we can see is that trouble, and all we feel is pressure. That's what Israel, that was the point of Israel. It says that Israel was distressed. Now that word distressed literally means pressured or constricted. Okay? The more you see the problem, as I say, the more stressed you become. The more they looked at the enemy, the more pressure they felt. It's classic people. Isn't that what we do? How many are stressed today? Next question, why? You see, there are some that are truthful and the rest of you are saying, no, I'm not going to raise my hand. He may call on me. Not going to do it, preacher. When all you can see is your trouble, your stress level goes through the roof. Okay? And you can kind of gauge somebody. You know, ask them how they're doing and gauge their response. It's not good. If you're at, I'm not doing good. Well, what's the problem? Well, just life. Wait a minute. Breathe. Take a moment, back up, and just breathe. God is still God. And if you're a child of God, you still belong to God. Which means He still loves you. And He still cares for you. Israel, they're stressed. And that stress, they're not dealing with the stress. So what happens? They start to desert. Israel is filled with deserters. Their courage is collapsing. They look out and they see the Philistine army. And, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I know, we get out of here. That's what we're going to do. We're going to run. So they hid in the caves and in the thickets, in the rocks, in the holes, and in the pits. Everywhere they could go, they went. And there were some of them that even crossed back over the Jordan on the other side and said, we're getting out of here. Completely gone. They were so afraid. They were checking out. Running. Hiding. Hoping that the problem would go away. Do you know what the real problem was here? It was fear. It was fear. Do you know what causes stress? Fear. You're afraid something's going to happen. Well, first of all, let me give you a little insight from a few years of going through. You know, the things that I worry about usually don't happen. I waste a lot of time worrying about things that don't happen. And looking back, I think, what was I so worried about? God had it under control all the time. And even if those things I do worry about happen, guess what? God is still faithful. Do you realize how many times in the Bible it says, don't be afraid? Fear not. Fear not. Brother Doug, it's one thing to say it, it's another to do it. You're absolutely right, but I want you to realize. Okay. Throughout the Bible, Psalms 56:4, in God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Boy, that'll preach, won't it? I'm not afraid of anything or anybody. Yeah, right. Right. Psalms 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Words of encouragement, right? Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You go through the Bible. As I said, do you know how many times the Bible says either don't be afraid or fear not? I don't either. I looked it up and I couldn't even count them. It was so many times. How do you know? Or what's the point? Listen, you may be stressed. All you can see is your trouble. My challenge to you this morning is take your eye off your trouble and look at God. Okay? Quit allowing your problems to consume you and stress you and cause you to run. We live in a society full of runners. Husbands run from their families. Children run from their parents. And it's all about getting away. You can't escape. Guess what? This life will be here when you get back. You can't run. The old saying, you can't run and you can't hide. You can't. You have one hope. And that hope is God. The God of your salvation. Oh, listen. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He wasn't kidding. He didn't say it wouldn't be tough. He didn't say you wouldn't have a hard time. He did say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Boy, we can quote that when we want to until it gets serious. And we've got to trust Him every step in this life. See, that's the big problem here. There's a lack of trust. What Israel needed was a leader at this point. They needed a man who would step up and take charge. And that's what Saul did. Saul being the king, for seven days, he waits on Samuel to arrive because that was the pattern that had been set before. You understand, Samuel had told Saul before to wait for him 7 days, but he did not apply that to this particular situation. All right? That was just kind of the pattern. Saul would wait 7 days and Samuel would show up. Well, this time, Saul begins to wait and he waited 7 days and Samuel did not come. He hadn't heard anything. The longer he waited, the more men he lost. The longer he waited, the bigger the opposition became. The more men he lost, the more pressure he felt. In Saul's eyes, everything's falling apart. This is bad. So Saul takes action. Oh, Saul, he goes out and says, okay. Every day we're getting deserters. Every day other people are hiding. Here's what we're going to sacrifice. Bring me a sacrifice and I'll offer it. And so they bring him the sacrifices and he makes that sacrificial offering before the Lord. Now the first thought is somebody going to say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, his heart is in the right place, Brother Doug. I mean, he's doing something. Have you ever heard of that old saying, do something even if it's wrong? That's the dumbest saying I've ever heard. How about you? Do something even if it's wrong. No. No. Don't do something even if it's wrong. You see, Saul knew it was not his position to offer a sacrifice. That was Samuel's position. A priest. Only a priest was allowed to offer that sacrifice. And yes, pressure was growing high. Things looked bleak. But his God hadn't changed. He ignores God's law. And tries to appease his God by doing what God said don't do. Does that make sense? I mean, he knew that was wrong for him to do. Let me offer you this. You will never please God by doing the wrong thing. All right? You won't. It just doesn't happen. I've had people tell me before, you wouldn't believe it. I've had people tell me before that, Brother Doug, I think God would have me leave my husband. Really? What book of the Bible do you pull that from? Well, I don't care how you feel. I want you to back it up with God's Word. Yeah. I've seen people do some dishonest business deals. Well, I think God understands. Does He? Does He? You see, we can justify whatever we want to try and justify, but the bottom line is, you will never honor God by dishonoring God's commands. It never works. And that's what Saul did. What should Saul have done? Saul should have learned to wait. I want to tell you, here's the good news. There are a lot of things in this life that are out of your control. You're not nearly as important and as strong as you think you are. I've discovered the older I've become just how little control I have. I mean, really. You know, when I was raising kids, I was that dad, and sometimes maybe I was a little too tough and exercise control. Well, I've still got kids, and sometimes they do what I say, and sometimes they don't. But I don't control them. Come to realize I never did. I mean, they were out away from me a lot, and I didn't have a clue. The problems of this life, whether they be financial, marital, problems of the workplace, be very, very careful before you jump in with both feet and mess it up and make things worse. Okay? I've discovered that quite often the appropriate response is to do nothing. Is to back up and just pray about it. Lord, You take care of it. Don't take the matters into my own hands, because the reality is I can't do anything about it to begin with. I just have to learn to wait. And I've got to learn to trust God. Like I said, I don't know what you're fighting here today. I don't know what your trouble is. But I do know this. God is still God. He can handle your trouble. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you believe that? Those that trust the Lord. You see, sometimes we just need to back up and say, God, I trust You. I can't change this. I can't fix this. Lord, I trust You to take care of it. You want to know what's so cool about this? I mean, Saul makes a bad decision here. Israel wins the battle. And we'll study next week, not to give next week away. But Israel wins the battle with a couple of guys. All these 30,000 chariots are left, and the foot soldiers and the cavalry, they go away defeated because of one fella. Actually, it's because of the God of that one fella. Learn how to say, God, I trust You. Life's bad, and I don't know how this is going to turn out, but God, You're good, and You've got it. And I trust You. Because see, when you feel the pressure, when all you see is trouble and you feel like, oh, I've got to do something even if it's wrong, you're going to do the wrong thing. You're going to make a bad decision. And old Saul lost everything. Israel didn't lose the battle. Saul lost everything. Samuel arrives after the sacrifice has been made and he says, Saul, what did you do? What were you thinking, boy? What? And Saul jumped in. Well, he said, let me tell you. He said, the people were scattering from me. Meaning they were running away. It's their fault. Because if they hadn't have been hiding in the rocks and in the pits and in the thorn bushes and everywhere else, if they hadn't have been running away from the battle, I'd have been okay. I wouldn't have done that. And besides that, Samuel, I waited 7 days, Samuel, and you did not come. So not only is it their fault, Samuel, it's your fault. And besides, I looked down there, the Philistines had gathered together against me, and I knew they could attack at any time, and I said, I've not sacrificed to my God. I love the way he said it in verse 12. He said, I felt compelled. Literally, if you translated that from the Hebrew, it would read, I forced myself. I didn't want to do it. But all these things were happening, so I forced myself to do it. Yes, sir. Actually, the New American Standard says, I forced myself, I believe. He knew it was wrong. He did it anyway. And he expects the outcome to glorify himself and God. It doesn't work that way. It does not. You know what happened, Saul? He threw out all this defense, but at bottom line, it was weak excuses. And Saul wound up defeated. He loses. Do you get it? He lost. The Lord would have established your kingdom forever. Saul, if you had just waited, if you had kept your head and trusted the Lord, God would have established your kingdom forever. You know what it was? It was a test. Are you worthy to rule, Saul? Can you handle it? Will you be faithful and trust God every step of the way? Saul, can I trust you? And the answer is, of course, no. So Saul is told, your kingdom will not continue. Because God has sought a man for himself, a man after his own heart. Why? Because Saul could not make a decision based on stress and pressure that would honor God. Here you are. Today, I do not pretend to know where you are in this life. You may be a college student fighting the battles of college life. And you may be at that point, well, I have got to, and you fill in the blank. Yeah. A lot of college students come to that point where the pressure of college life and sororities and fraternities and all that, well, I've got to. No, you don't have to. All right? You see, you are an American. And as an American, we call it the land of the free and the home of the brave. You have the freedom to back up and say, no, I won't dishonor my God. Okay? And I pray you have the courage to back up and say, no, I won't dishonor my God. You may be an adult that your marriage is on the line, and boy, you're fighting the battles that every, it just seems like every thing you fight, you're losing, and two steps forward or one step forward, two steps back, and it's falling apart. Listen, take a minute, breathe, trust God. And you're on that, you're to that point, I'm just, you know, forget it all. I don't want to be married anymore. Wait a minute, no. Bad choice. Let me tell you, if you think breaking up your family is going to bring you happiness, that is a lie from hell. All right? Brother Doug, how do you know? What God has joined together, let no man part asunder. Okay? You see, we make these decisions and we try to justify them. Financial decisions, lose our cool decision. Have you ever tried to get even? You know what they did to me? Well, I'll show them. And so you do show them. What does the Word say about that? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do you know you can't lose your cool and get even and glorify God? You can't do it. Oh, but you don't understand what they did. It don't matter what they did. You're a child of God. You cannot let the stress and the pressure of this life control who you are and what you are. Have the courage to stand up and say, no, Satan, you can't rule my life. Have the courage to back up at those times when you don't know what to do. Just back up and wait and see what the Lord does. Maybe you're here today. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, let's change that. How about? Let's change
where you're going. You see, without Jesus Christ, it means eternity in hell. But through Jesus Christ, it means eternity in heaven with God our Father. Where are you going? You see, the things that I've shared with you today, they come from the Bible, right? But you have to start building a foundation. And that first step of putting together a foundation is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He gave His life so that you could have eternal life. Are you a child of God? If not, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? If not, let's do that today. Let's start taking the right steps. Let's quit making excuses. And let's start taking the steps that will glorify our God. You may be here, the Lord's leading you. You've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And you want to come and present yourself to the church as a candidate for baptism. Or maybe you just need to come to this altar. Perhaps you're one of those people that are hurting today. You know, sometimes we come to church and we don't realize the church is filled with hurting people. Everywhere around us, they're fighting the battles and they don't know what to do anymore. And it's just, they've had all they can take. If you're hurting today, I want you to understand God's still God. And He still cares. He loves you. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and spend a little time before Him, asking for the strength and the courage to wait, see what He does. For the wisdom to make decisions that will glorify Him. Whatever your spiritual need is, I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I just want you to know, wherever you find yourself, Jesus is the answer. Will you follow Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the day. Now as we come to this invitation, Lord, we know we don't stand a chance in the battles of this life, based upon our own abilities and strength. Lord, I have no doubt there are people here today hurting. People who are just facing things that they know they can't win, situations and battles they know they can't win. So Lord, I pray for wisdom for them. I pray for strength. And I pray, Lord, that You would just show them what they need to do. And if it is to wait, then give them the courage to back up and wait on You, Lord. And Father, I pray for those who are lost in this service. Father, I do feel that there are people here who've never committed their life to You. I pray that today's the day that they'll come to know You for salvation. I pray, Lord, Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.